Would you please welcome Jesse Duplantis? Hallelujah.
Glory. Come on, somebody shout in this house. Come on. Hallelujah. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you love them, and you might be seated for just a moment. Hallelujah. Worship team, marvelous job. Praise the Lord.
That's all right. That's okay. Morning, Jesse.
Good morning. Good morning. Everybody had a good morning, I hope. Saw a couple of raindrops coming over. Glory to God. That's good. Knock off some of this oppressive heat. It's always an honor to minister the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one thing we do as speakers. I ain't saying nothing. Y'all don't know what's going on, but that's a little private joke between me and about 4,000 people. Whatever. But the Lord's been so good and gracious, and we had a wonderful time yesterday, and it was a blessing of the Lord. My assignment during my day sessions is to preach the how-tos of believing the unbelievable and getting it. See, most people can believe it, but can they get it? I've said this many, many times, that a revelation without a manifestation is a missed opportunity. Why would God reveal something to you if he would not manifest it? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. And God is a common sense God in a lot of different areas. So I want to go over a little bit what we spoke yesterday. We started out with Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus named the 12 apostles because Jesus realized, even though he was the Son of God, that to complete the vision and the destiny and the destination where he was supposed to get to, because of his father, was that he needed a team around him. So we told you, and you can look over your notes, that the first step is attaining a goal. The first step in attaining a goal, whatever it is, spiritual, physical, or financial, is to form a team. Whoever forms the best team, carries out ideas, wins. Just that simple. And it's never a sign of weakness to ask for help, because there are going to be some areas in your life that you don't know, but there's always somebody around you that the Lord reveals something to that they can help you in that area, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial. And I told you never quit when you suffer loss. Sometimes you think you lost something. You must always press on the victory. Because see, a loss sometimes is not a loss at all. It's just sometimes God puts things out the way so he can advance you. And then what you thought you lost, you got better than you ever had. Example is Job. Got double. Go read it. It'll bless you. The second step, you must have a plan and see the big picture. See, you got to understand, when I started building Justice Man's ministry, I started at the finish line. Not at the beginning line. Why? Because I know to count the cost before you build a tower. I had to start at the finish line. So the first thing I did was buy the stuff when I built the ministry, and I like artwork, different things, at the very beginning, before I even poured a slab, before I even did anything with the property. I bought all the stuff that would go on the property as the finished thing. And the contractor says, "My Lord, you already see this built." I said, "No, I see it in operation, not just built. Because you started the finish line." See what I'm saying? Then when you start at the beginning, when you take off at the start line, you're just on the road. And you're going right back to where you started, the finish line. So I said that the second step, you must have a plan to see the big picture. And then you must plan your work and then work your plan. Some people plan the work, but they don't work the plan. The plan does not work by itself. You have to work it. I tell you, it's hard for people to grasp a concept if you don't have a physical picture for them to see. Prime example is the civil rights movement. The black man was in slavery for 400 years until Rosa Parks sat on that bus. And then when the white guy said, "You can't sit there," and she said, "Yes, I am." See, civil rights grabbed that. Somebody was smart enough, Dr. Martin Luther King, to use that as a physical picture to show just how bad racism really is. When all it is a seat on a bus. But yet, you were not allowed to have that. And yet you lived in a free America. And not only did it change people's thinking, but it changed all the way through the courts and everything. I mean, it caused an explosion because you had a physical picture for people to physically see. So if you're building a building, let people see the building. Yeah, but they didn't build yet. Do something. Let them see it, and I promise you it'll come to pass. We dealt with that yesterday. Then I said, you must show up when no one else does and keep showing up. Because if you don't keep showing up, it will stagnate. Then I told you the third step was the sound of thinking must be the loudest thing people hear in your business, your ministry, or even in your family. To build a ministry or dream, you must venture out of your comfort zone. Because, see, you get lazy when you get comfortable. Right? I told you being uncomfortable is a plus in life because it keeps you alert. Now, I didn't stay on that very long because I didn't have much time. But if you're uncomfortable, especially if you're an uncomfortable hunter, you're normally going to bag your deer if you're going for it. But if you're sitting there and you got a heat in that blind and it's 5 o'clock in the morning, you're sleeping by 5:15. But if you're uncomfortable and you're cold, and you, it keeps you alert. And if anything moves, if a squirrel moves, he becomes a deer. You just tie branches on his head, something like that, you know, because you're alert. So think about that. If you're in pain, you're very aware of what's going on. Notice if you're in pain, you watch that nothing touches where you're hurting. See what I'm saying? And it ain't fun, but it keeps you alert. Okay. And then I finished off. You must find ways to expand your vision, your influence, and your contribution. Your vision, that's the number one thing. People perish lack of a vision. Number two, you got to have influence. How do you have influence? By making the people see the vision plainly. And then once they see the vision plainly and you've influenced them the way you think, now the contribution takes place. That's where, bless God, they can understand what's going on. They know what to do, when to do, where to do it, and how to do it. I've said this many times. I've had many ministries and even business people come because I built my ministry on a business model. I just do. I that's the way I think. To make a long story short, I've had people that pardoned my ministry for 30. Well, one particular one, my first pardon, I haven't lost him. In 33 years, he's never missed a month. That's unheard of. I have at least 60, maybe 65, 68% of people pardoned with me, been pardoned with me for 25 years, never missed a month. Now, how do you do that? Well, I always tell them, I never let them forget what we've done. You've heard me say this before. I let them know what I'm doing, and I tell them what I'm going to do. Past, present, future. Because when people are informed, they feel good about something. Am I correct? So we dealt with that. Now, I want to get into part two of this. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We call it the faith chapter here. I told you to find people of like precious faith, not people of faith. That's the problem. There are a lot of faith people, but are they like precious faith? I said that yesterday. If you remember what the word precious means, rich. Something that's precious is valuable. So when you find someone of like precious faith, that's a valuable thing that you need to connect with and work with and flow with, okay? You understand? Not just people of faith. And I'm being critical of that. But I'm talking about like precious faith. So you don't have to try to explain every little thing in the world. People say, I understand, and they move with you. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Glory to God. Boom, boom. But anyway, praise God. I like that. Hallelujah. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We have quoted that so much that we don't even know what it means. We deny God when we can't see something. That ain't working. And yet the evidence of it's not seen. You have mentally sent that verse so much and you never got it through your heart. Because when you can't see nothing, you ought to really shout. When nothing's working, you ought to really be shouting because you can't see it, neither can the devil. That means it's working. There's some evidence there. You cannot convict somebody without evidence. Whether it's real evidence, circumstantial, whatever, you got to have something called evidence. And it's amazing to me when I've had people come in, but Jesse, that faith stuff ain't working. I said, why is it working? I can't see it. I want to say fool, but I don't do that. But I think it, I ain't going to lie. The evidence of it's not seen. So what are you all been out of shape for? Your evidence is right in front of your face, but I can't see it. Right.
Now, I know that goes against all your mind, but I'm going to deal with that in just a minute. But see, God had to work it that way because, see, the devil's a flesh devil, not a faith devil. Because if you can't see it, neither can he. And he will get tired and walk off sometimes. Well, he left Jesus for a season. That's 3 months. I beat the devil up so bad in some revivals that he didn't go nowhere for 2 days. He had to go heal himself. He just beat him up. I mean, Jesus destroyed him in that wilderness. That he took 3 months off. Get away from Jesus. Okay. Through faith, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So somebody's making a record of this thing. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then it starts off these great examples by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 6 is where I want to get to. Very familiar scripture. He says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Actually, the word him in the King James Version, that's in italics, means it was put in there by the translator. So it really should read this. But without faith, it is impossible to please. You know, faith people keep the world from panicking. Did you know that? Faith people keep the world from panicking, man. Because if everything goes crazy, my Lord, somebody jumps up and says, I got an answer. And they may just be smoking. People go, oh, great, mom. They stop and think. It keeps the world from panicking. Faith is the cement that holds society together. Everybody today that will buy stock on Wall Street, it's all done by faith and fear. You believe in by faith it's going to go up. You're selling by fear because it's going down. It keeps the world from panicking. You got to understand. And it's amazing how many people actually criticize the word faith when it's used in every fabric of humanity. Because it keeps everything together. But that's another sermon, but I thought I'd throw that in there. But without faith, it is impossible to please. For he that cometh to God, stop, cometh to God? Does that mean there's distance between you and God? That you got to come to him? Jesus said, me and my Father are one. I'll deal with that in just a few minutes. Wait a minute. If you tell me you're coming to God, then there's a distance here. Uh-oh. See, sometimes we just read over things and God said, well, how come that didn't work? Well, you was over there. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Stop. That's a comma there. Pause. Think. Ho. What does it mean when he says he is? There is no way you can get around it. He is. You can't add one commentary to that. He is. Not he might be. We just never know. Like some other religions, we don't know what's going to happen until we die. We might make it to heaven. We might make it to hell. And that's all kinds of worlds. But to God, he is. So you can read it like that. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then once you understand what he is and how he is and that he is a rewarder. That's one of his qualities of nature. He's a rewarder of them that diligently, everybody say diligent, diligently seek him. Now, I want to deal with that today on the how-tos of believing the unbelievable and getting it. Because, see, the natural world, if you don't get it, they ain't going to believe it. If you believe in prosperity and you broke as a junkyard dog, ain't nobody going to listen to you. You got to believe. You got to have something to show the natural world that God is real. You may not need to see it, or maybe you do. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God. So he can only go by what he sees. He's a five-sense individual. Not 5 cents a nickel, 5 senses. You understand? He's dealing through the senses. That's all he does. He's mentally assenting everything. He's not a spirit being. He is a spirit being, but a dead spirit. That's why when I do business, I use spiritual concepts because it confuses people I want confused. Amen. Does that make any sense to anybody? Because they're telling me all this great accounting and all this. That's wonderful. But it's all based upon, it's a shot in the dark. I want something that works. So I found out what works is the spiritual. And if I can build my foundation from the spiritual, then the physical going to take care of itself. So now write this down. You must triumph. And I use that word triumph. I like that. You must triumph over reason and laugh at impossibilities. This is the how-to of believing the unbelievable and getting it. You must triumph over reason and laugh at impossibilities. Now, if you want scripture for that, that's Romans 12, verse 2. Why did God put Romans 12, verse 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you realize how much you've been influenced by other people? All your life, you have been influenced by your mama, your daddy, your grandparents, friends. And some things your mama said were wrong. Some things your dad said were wrong. They didn't want it to be wrong, but it influenced you to think only in that manner, only in that track. That's why God said, be not conformed to this world. That doesn't mean you don't learn from people, but there's some things they taught you that are wrong. They didn't mean to be wrong. They just turned out wrong. So you have to learn to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what you are. You are spirit housed in a soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotion, and clothed in a body. The body's the habit-forming thing of what the mind tells it, or the soul. But really, it should be getting its dictates from the spirit. I found out how many times y'all had to correct your thinking on the gospel after you begin to read the Bible. You were influenced. Now, the guy that was teaching that, or the nun that was teaching that, and I'm not against Catholic, I was Christian confirmed Catholic. You know, that's not the issue. The issue is that there was something they said was wrong. And when I went over to Pentecostal church, they all thought they were right. They were wrong, too. You don't see many church splits in a Catholic church, but you want church split? You want the best church split you ever saw? Get to a Pentecostal church. They're the ones supposed to have the nine gifts, the nine fruits, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Genesis to Revelation. Now, I'm not against Pentecostal people. I'm a Pentecost. I'm a Pentecostal myself. But my point is they've been influenced by other people that cause splits. When are we going to come together and hear this word of God? When are we going to believe the unbelievable and get it? Instead of just saying, I'm believing. Well, great, glory to God. Show me something. Yeah. Like a lady told me one time, I'm leaving this church, Brother Jesse. I said, what's wrong, mama? Ain't no love in this church. I didn't mean to spit on you. I apologize, man. Let me get back over here. Ain't no love in this church. I said, well, let me ask you a simple question. Do you have love? Oh, yes. I said, where you going? You have what the church needs, and you ready to run off. I said, you ain't got no love. You got stupidity, woman. The spirit of stupid has come upon you. Oh, she got mad. I wanted her mad. Because, see, when she gets mad, people tell you what they think. If they ain't mad, they're going to lie like a dog. When you get them mad, I tell you. Oh, I said, come on, baby. All I'm looking for is information. Did y'all get that? You don't have no love. You just think you do. You have a spirit of criticism. A spirit of power. You want to control. And it ain't your fault because you've been controlled all your life. I helped her out. I ain't going to just leave it to the dogs, you know. See, she had to triumph over reason and laugh at impossibilities. To believe that he is a rewarder, what does that mean? Is to be convinced of a truth not seen. Write that down. To believe he is a rewarder is to be convinced of a truth not seen. The evidence of faith not seen. That's a truth. You got to be convinced of that and to cherish it. Now, you have to use the word cherish. To cherish it with all confidence. Do you cherish your faith? Or is it just something you pull out whenever you think you need to use it? Let me give you a prime example. The other day, you might have seen me. I was on TBN. I was doing a Praise the Lord show. I was the host. Now, something happened to me the other day. I woke up. No, excuse me. That was Monday past. And I mean, I had a great day. Did my exercise, all that kind of stuff, pumping up them weights and all that kind of junk. Make a long story short. Which I don't know if really helps you or not, because if Jesus tarries, you're going to die. And you could have used that time to eat. It's kind of crazy, you know what I'm saying? You could have got a little enjoyment out of it. I don't know, something. That night I went to bed, and my ankle was itching. So I looked at it. I didn't see nothing. Never thought twice about it. But then about 2 o'clock in the morning, it began to throb. Now, you know, but I said, I ain't getting up to look at this crazy thing. So, you know, if you're a person that's done exercise, you learn to handle pain. You work through it. Like when you're jogging, you know, you're running, you hit the wall at 20 miles. You pray for somebody to kill you and all that kind of stuff. It's rough, boy. But you push through it. Well, when I got up that morning, my ankle was like 3 times its size, swollen up like crazy. I couldn't find a bite mark. I didn't know what it was. It went from solid, I mean, and I'm still walking on it. Watch this. So now I had to go to TBN because, see, my word's my bond. Was you hurting? Oh, yes. Like you take a knife and just stick it in my ankle. I never had nothing like that before in my life. I mean, it just swollen. Cat said, look at your leg. I said, I ain't got time. I got to go. I didn't deny it. But I realized right then that I had to cherish my faith. First, I had something I had to do. Now, second, there's nothing wrong going to doctors. And all that. They said, yeah. My chief pilot said, man, Bob, I mean, I was like this. I said, don't worry about it. That's fine. Everything will be fine. Oh, they all worry about me because they're nervous about me. They're scared I might die. I know it. I can see this. Don't kill the golden goose. I was born at night, but not last night. Come on. I know it. They love me, but you know, what happens if he dies? So I did the show, and I want to tell you something. I was in extreme pain. I wasn't denying that, but I had to cherish my faith. Let me read that again. To believe that he's a rewarder. Now, what was the reward I'm looking for? By his stripes, I'm healed. Yes. Is to be convinced of a truth not seen. But it wasn't seen. It didn't feel seen. But it was still the truth. And to cherish it with all confidence. Well, the next day, Lord Jesus, everybody's in an uproar because I never miss going to the office. That's not him. He got to be hurting. I hurt. So they said, it could be a blood clot. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. A blood clot. I thought, my God, am I? And all these people give me all these ideas. And I never asked for any of it. You ever notice negative information is always free? They were concerned. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's very nice for people to be concerned about you. Would you mind going to the doctor? I don't even have a doctor. Now, nothing wrong with it. I believe in medicine, doctors. I believe in that. I have doctor friends, but I don't have a doctor. The last time I was in the hospital was when I was born. They slapped me. I got out of there. Hospital is a place of hurt. They're going to stick you, give you a sleeping pill, and wake you up. That's an insane place. And you hardly ever see the same person twice. And he don't know you at all. He just get the chart. Where the chart? All right, I go. All right. I go in there. This thing is this big. Devil says, well, I'm going to shut you down. I said, yo, mama, you ain't shutting nothing down. Now, I had an opportunity to believe that he is. That he's a rewarder, which means something coming good. But I had to cherish a truth that I could not see or could not feel. I had to develop that when you got this. Doom, doom, doom. So watch this. I didn't want to go stand in line. So a doctor gave me a home visit. Can you believe that? They came to my house. Dr. Deloach. He looked at me and he said, well, your legs don't look like you got a blood clot. I always want to take his head off my lap. What? He said, listen, Jesse, you know Dr. Blosh? I said, yeah, he's the heart doctor. He said, I went over there because Kathy told me to go through all that physical stuff. He wants me back every year, twice a year, and I hadn't seen him in a couple. They put their hands all over you. For God's sake, man. I'll tell you, what do you want to know? I don't like all that. I know maybe that's wrong on my part, but I don't like it. He said, you call Dr. Blosh. He can call. We take you to East Jefferson Hospital, and they can just x-ray. Maybe you broke that ankle. I said, normally when you sprain the ankle or break it, you know when you did it. You know, I said, but I didn't know. I don't know. And then, you know, and you ought to have something vascular. But they're all looking at me like this. I said, what's the matter? Y'all scared the golden goose gonna fly away? So anyway, make a long story short. Okay, I make the thing, you know. The guy looks at it, he goes, well, it looks like it could be cellulitis. I said, well, how does that happen? Well, we really don't know. Well, then how you know it's cellulitis? It's all a shot in the dark. I hate unstable answers. I don't like unstable answers. Tell me something here. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you look like you're hurting pretty bad. And they want to touch where it hurts. That's nothing. Just believe me. Get your hand off my leg, sucker. And then the nurse wants to touch it. Get your hand off. Sometimes I want to grab a throat and go, does that hurt? You know, how many of y'all experienced that? They just can't believe a word you said. They got to make you go, oh, okay. Oh, that hurts? Why you think I'm here, fool? All right. So Dr. Blosh gets that all fixed up for me so I don't have to go to the emergency room, stand in line, all that kind of stuff. You know, I go in there. And he looks at me and said, man, I ain't had you in a while, Reverend. I said, what? He said, listen, man, let's just do your heart checkup and we'll do all the vascular stuff. I said, Doc, my heart's here, my foot's down there. You understand? He said, I know, but he said, I know you. You know, I said, I'm a busy man. He said, okay, while waiting for that other thing to happen, we're going to run you through all this stuff. So they started again. You know, they give you an electrocardiogram, an ultrasound, and all that kind of stuff. And all, you know, everything you could think of, you know, and then they put those things. And women don't seem to understand that men don't like hair tore off of them. Now, women are used to that, you know. They rip them off their eyebrows, rip off their leg. Men don't like that. Men are not prepared for that kind of pain. We have hair on our chest. Well, Jerry Savelle does it, but I do. That's what he said. He said, the grass don't grow on the playground. Jerry said that. That Jerry, he's a trip. Let me just say that. So here come that crazy nurse with them stickers. I said, excuse me. I caught her hands. Whoa, stop. She said, something wrong, Reverend? You got a razor? I got hair on my chest. She says, well, so? I said, when it doesn't hurt to go on, but when they come off. Oh, don't worry about it. She pushed my hands away. She goes, do, all that kind of stuff. And I'm looking at these things. I thought, oh, man. So they start, and they said, you have a heart like an 18-year-old. I said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. That's such a blessing. Now we're going to check all the vascular. I went for my foot. So here comes this guy. She goes, okay, everything's fine. I said, I told you that. She said, Reverend, and that nurses are devious people. That another lady, she went, Reverend. I went, what? She goes, rip, wow! She goes, rip it off. I could see my hair on the tape going. Just, I mean, I got red splotches. I ain't showing it to you, but I got red splotches. Well, all them stickers and, you know. Walked in there, and the guy says, I'm going to check all your circulation, your carotid, all these things. So he puts it on. He said, well, that sound good. I said, yeah, I'm alive. He said, man, I don't have no blockages. He said, now I'm going to put some jelly on you. It's kind of cold. I said, well, can you warm it up? Well, no, just take the cold. So he jams this thing right here in my thing, and he starts squirting this jelly down there. And he goes, going all the way down. Went all the way to that ankle. And I said, now watch it, Doc, when you get down there. He said, well, you got perfect circulation. Your circulation, your vascular. So we know it's not a blood clot. I said, I told you. But they wouldn't believe me. They still don't know what it is. But you see, I had an opportunity to cherish my faith. So while I'm doing, I'm going, the man said, what you said? I said, you don't understand that, Doc. Keep using the jelly. I ain't got time. You know, you used to explain this stuff. I didn't want the jelly on me anyway. Because they give you a paper towel to wipe it off. Could give you a cloth or something. For that amount of money, you ought to get a cloth.
Well, they found nothing. They said, well, just, they said, well, just go home. And rest your foot.
Oh, wow.
$400 to rest my foot. What are you saying all that for? I believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He gave me my reward, and look, I'm walking good. See what I'm saying? And the swelling has gone down. That one, that's the one right there. Now, I thank God for what they did. I don't know what they did, but I thank God for it. Maybe I paid for the fence. I don't know. Fine. But I had an opportunity to cherish that faith. Let me say that point again. To believe he's a rewarder of them is to be convinced of a truth not seen, the evidence of it's not seen, and to cherish it with all confidence. Now, doing all this pain, this point came to me. Do not lay aside God's word as obsolete or worthless. I had to turn God's word into currency. Currency is nothing till it becomes a commodity. Now, you know what I would do if I was the ruler of the world? Politically, I would take off food and energy off the commodities exchange. Thank you. Why? Because they're not commodities of life, they're necessities of life. That way, no child would ever go hungry. I would take it. Now, it would make everybody mad because I know there's a lot of money made and that kind of stuff. But that's not the issue. Pay people good money. Pay them good salaries. That's not the issue. But take it off of a trade, corn, food, and feed the world and show people that poverty is a state of mind, not a state of a house. Change the mind. Be not conformed. Be transformed. You change the environment. But that's just me. You know what I mean? That's what I would do. Go ahead and trade everything else you want to trade. But energy and food, I think, are necessities of life, not, and they shouldn't be commodities. See? But greed stops that. They don't care if a child dies. You don't have the money. They don't care if you ain't got no gas. That make any difference. You stay home or walk. So do not lay aside God's word as obsolete or worthless. Turn it into currency. And I like that. When money is turned into commodities when it's spent. In other words, money is really valueless until you do something with it, until it becomes a seed. It's valueless. I mean, it's nothing. You can't eat money, it'll kill you. You can't wrap yourself up and keep you warm with money because a thunderstorm hits you, it goes down on you. But you buy clothes, turn it into a seed, buy some clothes, turn it into a seed, buy some food, it brings nutrition to your body. Now, you got to understand, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to understand that this cherished faith that you should have confidence in creates an atmosphere, watch this, outside in the physical world. People notice people of faith. It creates an atmosphere that even people that are not born again know you different. There's something there. Because faith will work for a sinner like it'll work for a Christian. Because it creates an atmosphere. Now, write this down. Atmosphere is created when you believe you are an instrument, a channel through which his life may flow. See, I realize that I am an instrument, that God sent me somewhere. Sometimes just to stand there and just to walk. Because, see, the faith creates that atmosphere for people to walk into. You see what I'm saying? And there's something. And it makes them think things they never thought before. Because everything ever created, ever evolved, had to do with faith. It is the primary source of everything, the universe, the whole ball of wax. Everything you see, smell, taste, the five senses, was created by something you could not see. Isn't that amazing? This is not theory. This is not a physical, a theorist. No, this is fact. It works, but it creates an atmosphere that you don't physically see because the evidence of faith is not seen. So the how-tos of believing the unbelievable and getting it. When I realize that I haven't seen it and I've cherished the faith for it,
then it will take something spiritual and turn it into something physical called manifestation, and I'll get it. Amen. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, you'll have many opportunities to fail concerning this growing process. You know why people don't believe in the 30, 60, and 100-fold, even some word of faith people? You know why? It's impossible. Oh, we believed that and didn't work. But just because you believed and didn't work doesn't mean it doesn't work. And you got to understand 36 and 100 folks. So you got to grow to get at least 30. Then you got to grow to at least 60. Then you got to grow to 100. It's impossible. But when you get it, people go, wow. Well, that'll work for him, but not work for me. No, it'll work for anybody. God's word is not a respecter of person in any way, shape, or form. So our environment is so much larger than we can observe. Now, write this down. There's something invisible that surrounds us. That's what I'm talking about here. Calls us. And it's capable of doing great things. The invisible plays a part in your affairs. There's a lot of times I realize when I go to do something that what's invisible is making the decision of what I'm believing for to become physical manifestation. You see, most people focus on faith, and I love it. I'm going to go ahead of myself a little bit, and I'll come back to it later. Because, see, your faith level, that's your spiritual side, but your expectation level is your physical side. Now, for you to get something unbelievable and get it, not sometime, but all the time, your expectation level, physical side, must be equal to your faith level, spiritual side. Most people's faith level is here, but their expectation level is here. It's a shot in the dark. Well, whatever God decides to do, that's what we'll go. No. Your expectation level is a fix. I expect. Like a woman told me, she said, I want to have a baby. I said, great. But I don't care how much faith she got. She ain't going to have no baby unless she's expecting. That's right. Now, the minute they tell her she's pregnant, most of the time they don't go to doctors anymore for that. They do tests. Now, watch it. You can't feel that baby. That baby is just the size of a small bit off fingernail, maybe. But all of a sudden, the expectation level arises. They go all over town telling people they're expecting. No evidence other than that test that could be wrong. You could have a hormonal imbalance. That has happened. But you go all over going, I'm expecting. No senses whatsoever at all. But physical manifestation is going to take place in a few months. Isn't that amazing? But just because if your stomach's not swelling, that you don't tell people, well, I'm just not pregnant. I ain't believing I'm pregnant. Till that belly sticks out there where my eyeballs can see it. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? That's what a lot of preachers preach. Isn't that sad? Now, a woman makes sense, boy. She says, I'm expecting. All of a sudden, things begin to show up. The 30-fold bump. The 60-fold bump. And the 100-fold bump. And you can say all you want, I ain't gonna have this baby. No, the baby done took over now. The seed has consumed your life. My God. And you think, eat, live, breathe, and sleep that seed. That's environment. That's that invisible surrounding us, calling us, capable of doing great things. The invisible plays a great part in your affairs. Now, what's amazing to me is how many people don't want to please God. Christians, write this down. There ought to be a desire in our heart to please God. Because when we do, we get all the blessing, unlimited and unhindered. Let me say it again. There ought to be a desire in our heart to please God. When we do, we get all the blessing, unlimited and unhindered. It's amazing to me how many people don't want to please God. You know, sometimes God just wants you to do an errand for him. You know, when I go on vacation, which I very seldom ever do, but when I do, I don't cut God out of my vacation. Now, some people do. I know I need to rest my mind. I know I need all that kind of stuff. But usually I'll get up if it's a Sunday, I'll go find me a church. Amen. Now, God sent me to a church one time on my vacation to do one thing, buy a refrigerator. It was an errand that he wanted to run. I found this little church, a little, you know, whitewashed looking kind of church, you know, drop-sided, beautiful little church. I doubt if it sat 50 people. I walked in and I sat in the back.
churches started. You know, I was driving around. And the pastor was really a sweet man. I mean, and people were nice. They looked at me and smiled. I like little country churches because people are nice in the country. It's them city people you got to watch for. Because, you know, they live on the streets. You do what you got to do. You understand? Say, did you walk to church? Yeah, I killed three people. But by the time I got to church, you know, I was believing for them to come back to life. But anyway, you know, that's the city. You know, you live on the streets of New Orleans, East L.A., you know what I'm talking about, Detroit. Okay. And the pastor said, you know, we want y'all to give a little extra this morning so we can buy us a refrigerator so that when we have our dinners on the ground, you know, we can. And the Lord said, well, that's what I sent you here for. Buy the refrigerator. So I lifted my hand up. The guy said, yes, sir. I said, just go get the refrigerator you need. How much? Do you know which one costs? Oh, yes, sir. Well, do you know the cheap one? I said, do I look broke? No, I said, which one you like? Oh, there's one that costs $1,000. I said, get it. Here's $1,000. Y'all have a great, wonderful day. And don't eat no spoiled food. Now, God sent me there to buy a refrigerator. It was an errand. It was a simple errand that the Lord wanted done. I didn't fight the idea. I didn't say I could use that $1,000 on my vacation. I could lay on the beach with that $1,000 and suffer for Jesus. Or I could run an errand for God. Well, first thing first, I thought it was pretty honorable that the Lord would ask me to do such a thing. Now, you know, I still get letters from those people. They're so sweet. We never had anybody ever do that. I thought to myself, why? Because people don't cherish their faith. They don't believe that God's a rewarder. They believe God's a gambler. Shoot the dice. Whoever wins, whatever the number is, if the number 7, I win. If it's snake eyes, you lose. But see, that's cherishing something that God has given you. See, when prayer mounts on the wings of fervor, answers come down like lightning. Oh, Lord. Now, let me say this again. They come down like lightning. So the more I begin to establish my faith, I want my faith to grow every year of my life, not just at conventions or special meetings. I want it to be growing daily. Why? For other people's sake. See, you get to a point in life. Can I say this? You get to a point in life where it's time to give back to others. When you're young, you're rushing to make a living. You're rushing to get some career, preaching, calling. God, I mean, my Lord. But then you come to a time, not because you're old. I ain't got anything to do with it. But it comes to a time when you go, you know, somebody needs some of this anointing. Amen. Amen. So you want to deposit that anointing that when you're not there, it works for people. Amen. Now, one of the greatest statements I've ever received in my ministry comes from a woman named Missy Johnson. And that's Gloria's sister that used to work here at the ministry. I think now they're in Amarillo. Am I correct? Watch this. Gloria and Kendall were so kind to us. They said, listen, Jesse, why don't you just come to our ministry, walk around, might get some ideas or something. Now, this is at the very beginning. Gloria prophesied to me one time, but I didn't even realize it. They came down to New Orleans, and I had number 12 Storehouse Lane. I think I had 12 people working for me then, wait, whatever. And she said to him, Jesse, this is as good as it ever going to get, this right here. And I thought to myself, I said, no, I want to grow. She wasn't talking about growing. She said, let me tell you this. This is a great time because I had no employee problems. I hadn't yet hired the fools. And you could take off 2 weeks for Christmas and turn on the phone, on the phone machine, and come back after 2 weeks and get 7 calls, and you could just call them back. And God met all I need. He blessed it. It was great. But the ministry began to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Ooh, Lord. Then the phone start ringing at 2:00 in the morning. Boss, there's water leaking in the
on a faucet. I said, well, turn the faucet off. Then you hire somebody to take care of that. Then you have somebody to take care of the guy that you hired to take care of that. So we go. I sit down. We go all over. And it was amazing. I mean, it was so far beyond us, Gloria, at that time, you know. So we go to Missy Johnson's office. Now, this is before I ever had an aircraft. Watch this now. I must believe that he is. That's the biggest part right there. And that he's a rewarder. That's the manifestation. He is. So I'm sitting there, me and Kathy, and we're just being nice. And boy, I mean, everybody just treating us like kings. And finally, Missy looks at me and says, and she's heard me say this, and I give her credit because God used her greatly in my life. She said, Brother Jess, you need an airplane. You got to understand, before I was born again, I made a lot of money. I mean, I was a rocker. Satan paid me well. I paid him back with sin. I filled his coffers up with sin. But he paid me well. Well, when I became a Christian, I fell in love with God. I was willing to be poor. So I gave all my money away, paid off a few churches, done all kinds of stuff like that. And I said, I'm going to be poor. Then somebody told me I needed to give and be a tither. So I started doing that and started getting blessed. No, no, I want to be poor, poor, poor. Didn't understand. Lack of knowledge. God began to bless me. Oh, Lord Jesus. And the more I would give to God, the more he would bless me. You can't sell that. Geez, I had a piece of property. And people said, you ain't going to get $2,500. And I sold it for $37,500. What a blessing of God. All right, you follow what I'm saying? I mean, just, and it was the blessing of the Lord coming at me. So she says, you need an airplane. Now, we're going to say something humble, we thought, which was that you don't say that to people of like precious faith. You might tell it to a person of faith, but people of like precious faith, they know when you smoke it. So we said in a humble manner, well, any extra monies that we're getting, me and Kathy, what's it? We want to use to buy more television time and things of that nature to increase our television ministry. You know, and I'll just fly the airline and forget it. And you know, I said, then maybe, you know, maybe then we can get us an airplane. And she just looked me straight in the eyeball and said, well, why don't you do both? Nobody had ever told me that. Why don't you do both? Hit me right between the eyes. I never thought of doing both. You see, people had influenced me in the financial area of all my life. That blew that out. Why don't you do both? Which is not smart. At least I think it's not smart. I really don't know what smart is. But why is this statement affecting me? Because it created faith in me. And faith says, let me grow. Let me grow. Let me grow. Let me out this limited world you have put me in. Let me out. Let me out. I got up, man. I said, you hear what she said? God said, it like somebody hit us. Why don't we do both? I said, well, why don't we? Ah, it broke out. And it wasn't a big leak. But it was a leak. And it began to create that atmosphere. So I immediately just ripped the whole thing off. Let her rip. I said, we're doing both. We're going to get a plane, and we're going to increase television, and we're going to open up foreign offices. All of this, I started adding to it. I said, because my vision must always be ahead of my money. At least I think that's true. I hope that's true. Oh, God, I don't know if it is true. But Jesus, you know, when you're learning now, buddy. Oh, and do you know in that year, we got a jet, increased the ministry in terms of our television, and opened up 2 foreign offices in foreign countries. Oh, and let me help you, and paid cash without borrowing 1 dime of money. That's believing the unbelievable and getting it. But that statement still affects me today. Why don't we do both? Why don't we do both? So I told Missy that. She said, really ministered to her. I said, oh, man, God, why don't you do both? Nobody ever told us we could do both. But you can do all things. Now,
I won't finish with this. I want to just drop this to you. Coming to God, for he that cometh to God tells me there's a distance between you and me. If you got to come to God, where did you go? Jeremiah 29:13 said, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. See, if you got to come to God, where'd you go? If people made history by trusting themselves, what could they not do by trusting Christ? If you can trust yourself to get something done, what can you do? What can you not do by trusting God? I'm going over this too quick here. I'll pick back that up on the next session. The inner spirit must refuse to accept limits. It must refuse to accept limits. We are a limited race. We limit ourselves by people that influenced us before we were born. They figured because they had limits, you got to have limits. That you can't build a church debt-free because everybody else bought, you got to go borrow the money. There's, you understand? But what did, let me tell you what Brother Copeland said. He said, oh, no man anything but the love. That's a phenomenal statement in the Bible, which makes no sense whatsoever at all in an economic world of borrowing. It doesn't. Oh, no man anything but to love it, which means you can't pay off the debt of love. You got to love people you don't like. You got to love people that hate you. I realized that. I really began last year. I really found out how many people hated me in New Orleans when I hit the media, when the choppers came over my house. And I'd walk and rush that Jesse DePlanter. That's that rich preacher. I tell you what, man, you I thought, what? Oh, now before, when I was back in the corner, out of sight, way down the street, and I would jog the runway, and they'd say, how you doing, Reverend? I'm doing fine. Now, if I go out there and walk, jealousy, envy, and rage. I said, God, I have arrived. I'm successful. They hate me. They're going to give me publicity. But if I walk the love line, my love will be greater than their jealousy, their envy, their rage, and their hate. Now, you see, now, I got to believe that he is. Because, see, in all this essence, there's still Jesse, the human being, which don't think at all like Jesse, the spiritual being. I've had my own self say, I can handle this. You don't need God. You don't need nothing. Just turn me loose. Remember the number? Yeah, I got it. We can handle this. It'll just go away. And go on with your life loving God. I have to rebuke that. Everybody gets those thoughts sometimes. So I refuse to have limits in my life of any kind. Because God created us limitless. You see, I realized how much God wanted me. You know how I learned that? The other day, I love information. I seek it greatly. I read physics books. I read everything you can think of. I love information. I know nothing about acting, but I've read about acting, you know, and all kinds of stuff. I'm never going to act, but I'm just saying, I'd like to know something about it. You know, see how it works and all that kind of stuff. Because you can tell, you should never be caught acting. I think that's how they say that. So, you know, so I was just reading, and all of a sudden, I turned on the television, and it was a scientific show about the universe. Man, that interests me. Hey, let me look at this, you know. The works of God's hands. That's how I think. I understand the Big Bang and all that kind of stuff, but it's just the works that God's doing. Okay. Well, to make a long story short, I'm just into this, man. They're showing all these wonderful things. And this guy says, we live in the Milky Way galaxy, and it takes 100,000 light years to cross the Milky Way galaxy. And I said, now, how fast? Traveling at the speed of light. So I said, at the speed of light, 186,200 something miles an hour,
it would take about, that would be about 5.8 trillion miles in 1 year traveling at the speed of light. Now, just our galaxy, the Milky Way, takes 100,000 light years to cross it. The Milky Way galaxy. Okay, that's big. That's very big. But yet, because of the Hubble telescope and all the other things now, we know of at least 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion planet, moons, and stars in each one of them. The universe. And it dawned on me, God don't need me. He wants me. He don't need us. He just picked this blue planet on a spiral arm of the Milky Way. He said, there I'm going to set my favor and my affection. I'm going to call it the apple of my eye and the footstool that I rest my feet. That planet will become my foundation. He don't need us, ladies. We're so insignificant in this world, all of this, so totally, completely insignificant. He don't need us. He wants us. For God so loved the world. You ought to think of that next time you try to get depressed. I ain't much of nothing. Turn on the Science Channel and let them tell you what God has done. He wants us. He don't need us, man. He don't need us. Oh, but he wants us. To the point that he'll visit us when we're trying to sleep. Let me close with this. This is believing the unbelievable. He just want to talk to you. He just want to get close to you. Because remember, when you come to him, you walked away from him. He didn't walk away from you.
Amen.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely he's not a woman.
No.
It's a word. Some people, you know. I said that one time. I quoted scripture. He said, who, Shirley? I said, no, you misunderstood. But he never read the Bible in his life, so he don't know. Shirley, goodness and mercy. No, I said, goodness and mercy. Follow me. Follow me. That means, man, they're there. Yeah, but there's trouble in the world. Goodness and mercy is with me. All the days of my life. So it's not seasonal. And I shall visit the house of the Lord? No, I shall dwell. Habitate, flow in the house of the Lord forever. That's why David is Israel's greatest king. Now, he had a lot of weaknesses, but he also had a lot of strengths. So to believe the unbelievable and get it, you have to triumph over reason. You've got to get out some of the things that you've been programmed as wrong. And you may not realize that till you go through an experience. Because sometimes your experience don't line up with your faith. How come God delivered Peter out of jail, but James lost his head? I mean, that's a viable question. James, the brother of Jesus, lost his head. First pastor, pretty good, nice guy. Herod kills him, but God delivers Peter. Well, how many people were praying for James? I assume they were. But we do know that a lot of people prayed for Peter. So there are things in the Bible where some people didn't get it. How come John the Baptist lost his head? I mean, you're talking cousins here. One saying, listen, man, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. And the other one saying, I'm the Messiah. Oh, we're going to work together. Then gets offended. Are you the one or should we wait for another? You don't tell it to your cousin. Or like you're saying, Cajun, you don't tell it to your cousin. He says, well, since he wants to see something, tell him that the lame walk, the blind see, the gospel's preached to the poor. John wanted to see something. And then Jesus says this, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You got to understand, when you believe that he is, that settles the question in any part of your life. He is. He is. Yeah. And then all that other stuff comes, and he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. But when you understand that he is,
I'll say this in close. The guy asked me the other day, he said, do you believe in eternal security, Brother Jesse? I said, yes. Oh. But I do not believe once saved, always saved. Oh, now I just caused a homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological thought. Now we'll get into deciphering. I believe I'm eternally secure. Who can separate me from the love of God? I ain't anybody. But God didn't make me a slave when he birthed me.
That's right.
God loves people that are in hell. He said, I get no pleasure in the sinner that dies, soul that dies. But I don't believe once saved, always saved. Now you may, I don't know, do what you want. But why? Why? Because it makes a provision for the flesh. And the Bible said anything makes a provision for the flesh is not of God. I can go sin, do whatever I want. I never have to worry about that. Yo mama. That don't even work in a court of law. What makes you think it's going to work in heaven? Now, I'm not here to cause a theological argument. What I'm saying is I believe I'm eternally secure, but I don't believe once saved, always saved. Now, you want to get into the cipher. Well, the reason why that guy went to hell, he never really was he was saved, he was an apostate. Now we're getting into judgment. You see how it just goes on and on and on, and you're never going to win that battle. And you get to a point that you are very intelligent people do very stupid things. You'll go to jail for killing a dog, but you can kill a child. Wait. Your highest brilliant minds agree with what I just said. We will send you to jail if you kill that dog, but you kill that baby, that's okay. You have a right to kill that baby. Do I believe a woman has a right to choice? Yes, that's her body, but not when another life is in consideration. What you do with yourself is a whole nother ballgame. But that baby, somebody got to talk for that child. Now, you may not believe that, but I just personally believe that. And nothing against the dog. A dog's living too. I mean, I like a dog. Don't misunderstand. But you kill that dog, they send you to jail. But you can walk out of this building right now and go find you a place and take out a life. And you have the right. Oh, they say you can. That doesn't make it right. Now, those are the most brilliant minds that we have. Nobody ever thought to ask God about it. Why don't you write an opinion on that? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Yeah. Believe in the unbelievable and getting it. Now, I'm going to do something different on the night that I preach, but I'm going to get over on Thursday. I don't want you to miss it, and I'm going to just say this. How do I say this so you don't misunderstand it? Because it's going to go against all reasoning in your mind. For centuries and millenniums, we've been trying to figure out the Abraham situation over Isaac. God said, take your son, your only son, offer him up for a burnt offering. Now, we know that's pagan. We know that's heathenism. God can't say, kill your son in one moment and thou shalt not kill in the next moment. But he didn't say that. God didn't tell Abraham to kill his son. God told him to offer his son. Yeah, but it has a burnt offering. Well, yeah, right. Offer him. He didn't say kill it. And for centuries and millenniums, preachers have been trying to work that thing out that God would raise Isaac from the dead of the night, all kinds of different things. You follow what I'm saying? I've got on this, people, but what made him think that way? The influences that were around him. Now some people say, I don't believe that. That don't change, it's still the truth. Your influences, I don't care how much money you make. If you were raised up eating red beans and rice and sausage, you're going to eat red beans and rice and sausage all the days of your life. It influenced you. If you're a black person and you like fried chicken, you're going to put that hot sauce on there. Oh, it ain't healthy. Okay, we'll eat some more hot sauce and kill everything in our body. It don't make no difference. We're going to eat that chicken with that hot sauce. If you're raised in Texas, you're going to eat some Mexican food. My Lord Jesus. And you're going to eat stuff that nobody else would eat. That's all I'm going to say about that. Because you were raised that way. That influenced you. God said, offer him. Didn't say kill him. Now you're going to go read it and you're going to say, no, God said, because see, you got to be transformed. You got to understand his nature, why he does what he does. So to believe the unbelievable and get it. Did you enjoy part two?
Yes.
Give the Lord a hand clap for that. Glory to God.